from the screen there how many other passages of Scripture are alluded to from this text of Scripture. I think it's going to be a wonderful study as we work through this, but that'll kind of give you a foundation of where we're going with the book of Jude as we open here. He already mentioned in the video that Jude doesn't deal so much with the doctrine of the false teachers, but their lifestyle. And their lifestyle points to what they really believe. Matter of fact, our central theme for the whole study and specifically for this morning's study is this. You must realize that how you live says more about what you believe than what you say you believe. Can I repeat that? Thank you. Bruce said yes. You must realize how you live says more about what you believe than what you say you believe. Now, we know that, don't we? The truth is, we can look at a guy who claims to be a car salesman, and when he starts talking about the car, and he's talking about a Chevy, and he's actually standing before a Ford, you start questioning whether he actually is a car salesman. That he might be something else, right? Okay, thank you, Brother Kevin. Yes, you did. That's true, all right? So we understand that how someone actually lives actually communicates what they genuinely believe. We believe that this book was written after 2 Peter, and the falling away that Peter mentions is happening, so Jude warns against it. There are many parallels between 2 Peter and Jude. Matter of fact, they use some of the same words for false teachers and so forth. One writer, as I mentioned this morning in the first service, called this book The Acts of the Apostates. And the false teaching that's going to be talked about in this book is primarily dealing with what we call a Gnostic type of teaching. Okay? Am I not on? You're on? Some people are saying, I'm on here. Can you turn me up some? Because I got people saying I'm not on, so the pulpit sounded a little low today too. Is that better? Yes? Okay. We're doing better. They're giving me a thumbs up in the hall too, so that's good. Part of the problem with Gnostic type of teaching is it is so wide, okay? It's like saying, what do Americans believe? Well, they believe that they're Americans. Well, I mean, there's hundreds of different beliefs held by Americans. But let me give you just a few things that these Gnostic type of teachers believed. They believed, number one, that the material world is bad. The spirit world is good. So the material world is under the control of the evil. It's ignorant and it's nothingness. Okay? So whatever was happening here was all bad. They believe that a divine spark is somehow trapped in some, but not all, humans. And it alone and all that exists in this material world is capable of redemption. So it was only the divine spark that would be capable of redemption. By the way, if you've listened to any news or read anything, you've heard about this divine spark. I love it when people think that's new. This book was written almost 2,000 years ago, and it addresses it. The third thing they believe is that salvation is through a secret knowledge by which individuals come to know themselves, their origin, and their destiny. That's where true salvation comes from. And then the fourth thing that we could wrap up here is, since a good God could not have created an evil world, it must have been created by an inferior, ignorant, or evil God. And because they believe those things, that then flows out of their lifestyle. For instance, one of the things they talked about over here is, because they believe that the material is bad and only the spark of divinity is inside of us, then I can do whatever I want with my body. As an example in Scripture, Paul says, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost within you, which you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What's Paul dealing with? A Gnostic type of philosophy. In other words, you can't just do what you want to do with your body and only your quote-unquote spirit is redeemed. They're connected very deeply. This is not the only time that writers talk about false teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 19, and others all warn us that false teachers are coming. Paul, when he called the elders of the church for the very last time that he would see them in the book of Acts, what was so important that he needed to tell them? From among yourselves, they will come up, grievous wolves. Men from within, the elders of the church, they would rip apart the flock. And Paul was warning them about that. Hey, be careful. One writer in describing the book says this, a fresh study may awaken us to a solemn realization. That is, it's later than we think. So that we shall pray and work as never before, with the confident expectation of revival within the body of Christ, and an ingathering of many souls before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. That book was written in 1958. How much more today do we need that? So again, our thought, our theme for the book, you must realize that how you live says more about what you believe than what you say you believe. Verse 1 of the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. I want us to see first off this morning the persons of the book. Who is he and who to whom is he writing? Well, he opens the book by saying that he's a servant. He's a servant. He's a slave or a bondman, if you will. It gives the idea of one who gives himself to another's will. Totally. Those who serve Christ based upon extending and advancing his cause among others. So in other words, it's a complete surrender to what God wants. The underlying thought is that having been rescued by Christ from slavery to sin and death, Christians now belong wholly to him as his slaves. The word translated is slave. Such a servant was to be at the disposal of his master always, regardless of time, place, or particulars. It was his and his alone to make that decision. I think it's interesting that Jude does not mention his family relationship directly with Jesus. He does say he's a brother of James, but he doesn't say I'm the half-brother of Jesus Christ. But he does emphasize the fact that he's a servant. He wanted to be known as such. His name written here, Jude, you would commonly know it as Judas or Judah. His name means he shall be praised. Matthew 13 and verse 55 tells us, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas? That's our Jude. He was the fifth when you count Jesus in the family. I think it's interesting, as one author put it this way, on the very threshold of a book written about apostasy appears a name which brings to mind a traitor who stands forever as the worst apostate the world has ever known. How gracious of our God to show that not all Judases are betrayers. Don't you love that? I love that fact that God's right up front, he's saying that. He, Jude, however, is a recognized leader in the church. He's a servant. If I had a basin of water here this morning and a towel, and I said to you, I want you to come forward and I'm going to wash your feet. Most of you would feel awkward about that. I probably would too. But the idea behind the servant was just that. That you are a feet washer. Jesus did that for his disciples, didn't he? And he said to them, if I then your Lord and Master can wash your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. Years ago, I gave away a towel in the youth department. As one of our themes was, he with the dirtiest towel wins. I still have mine. That's why I brought it here today. Amanda's shaking her head. You still have it, Amanda? Ken Collier made that statement, but it's true. What does God want from us? He wants us to be willing to be feet washers. Just feet washers. Just serving him. And Jude says this. He says, I'm a servant, the servant of Jesus Christ. What kind of servant are you? By the way, Paul, James, and Peter all call themselves servants. But number two, we see that he addresses some people here. He says, them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved by Jesus Christ and called. So we see number two, not only the fact that there's a servant being mentioned here, but a standing. That is, to those he's writing, he's talking about where they are with God. And by extension, where he is also. Sanctified. The word sanctified means to be set apart are called. It's free from the guilt of sin by renewing the soul. In other words, these people have repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They understood that Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins. Your sins, my sins, we all needed a Savior. And he says, you folks are sanctified. This is going to be important as we unfold this book because these people are believers. They know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and it's to them that he's warning, hey, be careful because false teachers are coming. It's interesting, at my house currently, if you were to look around my house and in my garage, you would find various types of wood. You would find fire pit wood. Guess what I use for that? I burn it in my fire pit. That's why it's called fire pit wood. Like, is that the official name? No, that's my name for it. It's stacked outside. I've got it from a variety of places. But I also have some reclaimed wood. It's very popular today, reclaimed wood. It's going to go on a new door that I'm building for my garage, theoretically. Not gotten a chance to do that yet, but that's what it's going for. And it's laying in my garage, and it's nice wood. It's reclaimed wood, and you can tell it. And then I have brand new wood. It's left over from a wedding about a year ago, because whatever Caleb had left over is still in my garage. But it's okay, because it's mine now, right? Possession's 9/10 of the law. Here's the deal. Each piece of this wood, or pieces of these wood, all set apart for a different purpose. The firewood is built to go in the fire pit that I have. And we burned some this weekend. We burned some Friday, and it was boiling hot outside. But I'd already promised my grandkids that we'd have a fire pit outside and roast marshmallows and hot dogs and us. I just didn't know the us part at the time I made the commitment. So we've already burned some of that there. And earlier this week, I took out some rotten wood. Now, it's not necessarily purpose for anything but the trash can at this point. But at one point, it was purpose for something. That's the idea behind the word sanctified. So they're standing before God is what? They're set apart. They're called. We'll get to that calling again in a minute. The third thing is their state, that he says preserved. Again, writing to those who are preserved, and he himself is this. This word means to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard. One author said it this way, kept by all the resources of God. Now that's secure. Matter of fact, the idea is to be continually kept. Do you happen to know where the most heavily guarded place on the planet is? Do you happen to know the most secure vault on the planet is? Both of them are the same place, Fort Knox. You ought to go read what Fort Knox has as guard around that place. And this is what you know. There's a lot you don't know that they put there. Not one man has a combination. It takes multiple men to open the combination lock. I could go on and on. It's amazing. It's quote unquote the most secure place on the planet, but it's not accurate. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're the most secure thing on the planet. It's already sealed, done. And that's what he says here. They're sanctified and they're preserved in Christ Jesus by all the resources that he has. What a wonderful truth that is. But then he says, and called. I've called this the selection. It's invited. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. What a precious truth that is. That Jesus Christ is lifted up so that people can come to know Christ as their Savior. All this represents these people being saved and being serving in their local church. So the question for us is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Him as your only way to get to heaven? It's a wonderful truth. And it's the reason that Jesus came and died for us. And are you actively serving? The brother of Jesus Christ could call himself a servant. If Paul could call himself a servant, if James could call himself a servant, if Peter could call himself a servant, if Jesus our Lord could wash feet, we're not any better than that, are we? We should wash feet. So as he opens this book, we see the persons of the book as he opens that first verse. But number two, I want us to see the promises of the book. And you know, if those of you that have been around church a long time, you know that many New Testament writers open with some kind of thing like this. Jude opens with mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Paul's is a little bit different and other Bible writers, but they give these words, and these words have significant meaning. But I want you to think of them in light of the fact that he is fixing to write what is going to be a really tough book. As you saw in the opening video, he really wanted to write about their salvation. But it comes to his attention that there's this problem brewing in the church. And so he deals with that because he loves these folks. And we're going to see this as he unfolds. Verse 3, he uses the word beloved. And he's going to challenge them. Hey, you can't sit by. So these words are going to be really important for them because there are people trying to rip apart the flock. The promises of the book. First, he says, mercy unto you. This word mercy is a rich word. It's a kindness or a goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. If the word ended there, it'd be a rich word. Let me read that again. The kindness and goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. That would be a wonderful word, but it doesn't stop there. It's coupled or joined with a desire to help them. That's mercy. In other words, God doesn't just feel sorry for you, so to speak. God wants to help alleviate that. That's the whole idea behind the word mercy. God is mercy. One author said it this way, mercy is divine pity, expressing itself in help for the needy. It presupposes need and helplessness. In other words, the fact that you need mercy means you need something. You're helpless. You stand in need of something. And these people needed that. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 31 says this, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake them, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of the fathers which he sware unto them." God has the ability and the desire to give us mercy. What a precious truth that is, the mercy of God. But then he says, not only mercy unto you, but he says, and peace. Peace, you've heard me use this definition quite a bit, but I love it. It's the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God, and content with this earthly lot, no matter whatsoever state it is. The peace that says, God, I am perfectly content right where you have me. You have me in this situation right now, I'm perfectly content. You have me in this, though I'd like it maybe changed, but I'm perfectly content. That's what genuine peace is. God is peace. Again, another author said it this way, it will be found as we study Jude, that the Christians are suffering great afflictions from the men trying to destroy their relationship to God in Christ. And thus this peace needs to be multiplied to them as they struggle through this conflict. One of my favorite verses, a verse I memorized last year at Christmas, Romans 15 and verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Why? "That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." See, hope comes when we rest in the peace that God gives us. The fact is, that peace doesn't always mean it's taken away all trouble. It just means in the midst of whatever's going on, I have a peace of God. This verse offers both hope, peace, and joy. Philippians 4 and verse 7 says, "The peace of God, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." God's peace should impact every aspect of our life. And these people are going to need that. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love. You know this word, it's the agape love. That deep, self-sacrificing love. It's a benevolence. It speaks of God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We can't properly love without knowing God. God's love knows absolutely no bounds. And they're going to need that again as they walk through some really dark days. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Be increased. Whatever He's given you, He wants to give you more. Whatever peace you have, He wants you to have more peace. Whatever mercy you have, He wants you to have more mercy. Whatever love you have, He wants you to have more love. The fact is, if you've just reflected a little bit on God and His goodness, you recognize that we have far more than we deserve. Far more than we deserve. And yet, God wants to give more and more to us. How much peace does God want to give us? All we need if we'll let Him. What about when we confront false teachers in the church? All we'll give Him if we'll let Him. What about the mercy that we need to do that which is going to be really difficult? Now, I want you to just imagine with me for a moment. What would we do if this letter had been written directly to us? Now, please understand, it's written to us. But we weren't the original people to get this letter. When they unfolded this letter and read it in their congregation, sitting in the audience were men he was describing. Yeah, it's like, whoa. And if they had any perception about them, they knew who they were. And next was coming a confrontation. Imagine this morning. I'm going to use some people. They're not really heretics. Just telling you, but I think there's some people that can handle it. Imagine this morning if I was preaching along and all of a sudden I said, Tim Stalkup, stand up. You have been teaching, and I just go down a list of stuff that he's been teaching, and we're not going to put up with it at Emmanuel Baptist Church anymore, and I'm going to mark him, and I want everybody here to know that we're marking him. This is who he really is. You think that'd be easy to do? Do you think it'd be easy for him? Chances are no, right? How would you feel? Can I guarantee you what was happening there? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this. But there guaranteed there were people there who said, I knew it. I knew. He shared some of his poison with me. And there'll be some people who go, Tim? Not Tim. Come on. Are you? Come on, Pastor. Not Tim. All those kind of reactions would have been given when this book was written. Mercy was needed. Peace was going to be needed. Do you think it might have ripped up some relationships in a church? Peace was going to be needed. It was going to be needed a lot, and it was going to need to be multiplied, and love was going to be needed there. You're going to need to love some people that were unlovely. God wants to give you more. Jude lays a foundation of who he is, who we are, and who God is before he ever gets to the purpose of the book. He talks about who he is, who they are, who God wants to be to them, mercy, peace, love, before he ever gets to the word beloved in verse 3. It's not till verse 3 that he actually looks at the purpose of the book. Brethren, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, here's the reason, but you'll have to wait till next week to come for that. The purpose of the book. Who are you in God? I didn't ask you who you want to be. I ask you who you are. Who are you in God? Are you this description? Are you sanctified? Are you set apart by God? Are you preserved by all the power that God has? Are you called? Has God given unto you mercy and peace and love? Can I ask you this? Do you live like it? Because remember, our theme for the whole book is how you live says more about what you believe than what you say you believe. Are you living in the mercy, peace, and love of God? Are you trying to figure things out yourself? I got this, God. I'm okay. I got this. I'm okay. You ever tried to help dress a 2-year-old that thinks they got it okay? You know, And they come out of the bedroom with their shirt buttoned halfway up and, you know, two different kind of socks on. And they stand there and say, "Look, Mommy, I did it myself." And what do you say? Yeah, you're like, "How do I answer this?" You say, "Well, that's really good, but can Mommy help you adjust some things a little bit?" Because you're not going out looking like that. That's, you may not add that part, but that's what you're thinking in your head, right? Do you know, just like that, sometimes we say to God, I got this. Hey, take your hands off. I'm okay. I can do this myself. And then we stand before God a mess and say, "What do you think, God? Didn't I do good?" Got to be careful. This is going to be a powerful book for us, I believe. Can I challenge you? Over the next few weeks, read the book of Jude. It doesn't take you long. It doesn't take you long at all. Write some questions from it. Questions you'd like to see answered. I got questions I wanted answered when I started studying it. Why does God quote the book of Moses and we don't have the book of Moses? And what about the book of Enoch? Like, what did... there's a book of Enoch out there somewhere? Yeah, you can actually buy it today. But why did Jude quote it? And why did the Holy Spirit of God choose to preserve it? There's lots that we can talk about. And then I want to challenge you with this other thought. As a family, I want you to specifically apply something from the message. As a family, choose one statement that you can say, this is what we're going to hang our hat on this week. And then talk about its application throughout the day, throughout the week. This right here, okay, we're going to be this week, or this is what God did. I think it'll help us as we work through this book to really have some solid truth that will impact our lives. Some of you could read this book every day. And over the next 2 or 3 months, you'd read it 75 or 100 times. It'd be a rich book for you. It'd be great to see you just grab the truth from God's Word. So, do you live what you say? What you say you believe, do you actually live like it or not? That's what Jude is really trying to communicate to us in this book. Father, thank you for your word. We sure need it, man. We need to be reminded today that there are people who would love to destroy the church. There are people who need to be saved, who need not to depend upon their own strength for salvation, but upon you. They need not to try to work their way to heaven, but just rest in what you've done for them on Calvary. That's why you came. Thank you for Jude penning these words and for your Holy Spirit preserving it for us. May we make application to our hearts and lives. With heads bowed and eyes closed, can I just ask you, has God spoken to your heart today? Does your lifestyle match what you say you believe? How's that play out and everyday life? Is mercy, peace, and love dominating your heart and life? Or do you find yourself in turmoil, struggling to love that particular person, or whatever it may be? Would you say this morning, Pastor, God has specifically dealt with my heart about something. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. God specifically touched my heart in one of these areas. Would you pray for me? Just lift up your hand and put it right back down. God specifically dealt with my heart this morning. Thank you. Someone else. God dealt with me this morning. Good. Lord, as we sing here in just a moment, would you deal with hearts as you know how to do? We don't want to manipulate or do things that would not be pleasing to you, but we want your Holy Spirit to draw. And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you quietly stand? They're going to begin to quietly play. If God's spoken to your heart, would you just come and kneel before him and say, God, this area right here, I need it to change. Would you respond to him this morning?